I apologize. I looked at that time and said, we got plenty of time. I'm back there walking around. And it's, no, no. I looked at it, wait a minute, something's wrong here. But that's off a little. Don't tell the preacher. We are glad you're here tonight. And why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, for this beautiful, good weather you've given us, we are indeed grateful. And we are mindful of the folks in Florida that has bad weather coming their way are already there. We ask that you bless them. Be with the first responders. Be with those who are in harm's way of that weather. And pray that you will bless and keep them safe. Be with the Moore family, the Whitworth family, and many others perhaps we could name that people know personally. Father, we ask that you'll bless this congregation as many will be going to the retreat this weekend. We ask for good weather there, that everybody have safety of trip, and that it'll be a wonderful outing and a wonderful time to be able to grow closer together and to grow closer to you. Father, we're mindful of the people in the Ukraine and the increased presence of the enemy in regards to the battle that's going on there. So many Christians are in harm's way, and I ask, Father, that you'll place a shield around them as best you can, and that the very best work out of that bad situation. We ask that you'll be with little Ezra, and he continue to improve, and he'll be able to take a full bottle really soon, and be able to be back with his family, and pray that you'll bless all of them, and be with others that need our prayers. Father, we are grateful for the Martins and for their heritage of faith and commitment to one another for 75 years. And we're grateful, Father, for so many who show that love for you and for each other and hold true to the commitments that they made so many years ago. Help us in all our lives to be able to make that commitment, whether it is in marriage or especially even so, regardless of our situation in life, single, married, or divorced. Our commitment to you, to put you first, to live for you. And help us, Father, in prayer, to see the need to do it, to see the need to pray for one another, and to be able to help each other in our own walks of life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for our elders, our ministers, and everyone who's a part of it. And ask that you'll bless us tonight. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. I want us to read this verse, and then I want to ask you a question. James chapter 5, and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess to one another and pray for one another. A religious institution that is known worldwide will suggest that that verse means the idea that you are to confess to a superior being, a priest. But notice the idea is to one another, not to one person, because if that was true, then that person who has heard your confessions or your prayers or your situations would then need to turn around and hear yours. And that doesn't happen, does it? But he says to one another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Here's the question. If there was one person, only one person, that you could go to pray for you concerning something which is strong and significant and just bearing down on your mind, who would that person be? I hope you're thinking about who that person would be. And why you would ask that one person above everyone else to pray for you concerning those situations in life. Because here he's talking about praying one for another that we may be healed. And then he talks about the significance of that prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you hear the word effective, what do you think of? I'm sorry?
It works.
It works. Yeah. Yeah. The word here is from the word for energy, power. And it suggests the idea, you know, whoever that one person is, you've got to believe that they've got power to pray for you. They've got the ability to pray with the hope that, according to God's will, what you have asked them to do and what they are doing brings forth the powerful situation that you're asking for. You're not going to ask somebody who you don't believe can do it, are you? And that's what the word suggests, the idea, this idea. And with it, one translation suggests supplication. We talk about petitions, we talk about supplications. It's the approach that we have to God in prayer. And the word there, this effective, suggests the idea of a petition and asking from an inferior to a superior. The superior is God. We're the inferior, right? Because whoever it is that you ask to pray on your behalf is just like you. Right? Only Christ would be the only one that we could ask to pray on our behalf that would not be inferior because he never committed sin. And he talks about just how important this is, the effective fervent. What does fervent mean? When we talk about something, somebody with fervency, what do we mean?
Sincere and unrelenting.
Sincere and what?
Unrelenting.
Right. They're not going to give up. This is something that is important to them. This is not just trite words.
Heartfelt.
Don't I say down on your knees crying to the Lord because it's so important. If you're praying fervently, that prayer is very important to you. And God's going to listen.
When were you reading my notes? Because she's right. And we have an example of that. Let's go to, okay, I need three readers. I need someone to turn to Mark 14, verse 35. We'll read that one first. A second person, if they will, turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. So Mark 14, 35, Luke 22, 41. And then the third person, if they will, be willing to read Matthew 26, verse 39. So Mark 14:35, Luke 22:41, and Matthew 26:39. Who can read Mark 14:35 for us?
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him.
Who is this that's praying? It's Jesus. Where is he? Garden of Gethsemane. Read that one more time, ma'am.
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him.
Sometimes in our prayers, we need to go a little farther. In other words, not just pray and be done. Sometimes we may need to repeat it because of the fervency, the need for what we're desiring. And so the Bible says that on this occasion, he was going further away from the disciples, and he fell on the ground. Now, somebody read Luke 22:41.
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed.
Okay, so Jesus, withdrawing himself from the others, kneels down and prayed. Now, Matthew 26:39. Okay. Now, we've read three different gospel accounts. Do we see any conflicts in what our Lord did on this occasion? Because the Bible says, okay, I'm glad he's throwing it up there. Thank you. The Bible says that he fell on the ground. Mark's account. Luke's account, the doctor says that he knelt down and prayed. And then Matthew's account says that he fell on his face and prayed. What's the deal? He did all three. Mark's account, he fell on the ground. Luke's account, he knelt down, in other words, on his knees. And then as the prayer continued, Matthew 26:39, he fell on his face.
You're showing agony.
Yeah. The Bible says in agony. There may be times in your life when you need to get on your hands and knees. There may be some things so needful in your life, and they just come in a rush, that you need to get as humble as possible. The late Brother Wendell Winkler said that one of his greatest regrets in life was in his latter years, early 80s, when he could no longer pray to God on his knees. The reason? He couldn't get back up. I have a minister friend who, in the congregation where he regularly preached, I don't know if he did it every week or not. Knowing him, he probably did. But he would come to the auditorium sometime during the week, and he would begin at the first prayer, at the first pew, get on his knees and pray for the people on that pew. Then the next, then the next, then the next. He didn't do it for show. Probably very few people knew it. But that was important to him to be able to do that. And there may be something about the idea of posture. The Bible says, let's go back to Luke's account now. Through the mind of God, Luke the doctor tells us about the nature of our Lord as he was praying to his Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And what did he pray? Verse 42. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What's this cup he's talking about? The cup of suffering. Somebody said something? Yeah, suffering. It wasn't anything that they were giving him to drink. In fact, go to the cross and they offer him something to drink and he refuses it because it takes away the pain. And so initially he wants to feel the full effect. Only right there at the end, when something seemingly different is given to him, does he drink it according to John's account, and then he dies. But there's this cup of suffering. If it's your will, take this away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That was one of the points we made last week, that we pray according to what God's will is best for us. And then it says, verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, one translation said, praying more earnestly. Another one said, praying with greater vehemence, power, urgently, more intense. One translation said, the force of his prayer became stronger. That angel. Why do you think God, during his son's prayer, sent an angel to him? Why would he do that?
To know that he was with him.
To let him know he was with him. Yeah. He had not forsaken him.
One of the things maybe of the use of the word cup is the more suffering a person has, gets to the point and it starts running over the top.
Okay. Okay. His point was that maybe the imagery of cup suggests the idea that when it runs over, then the pain of our Lord is that more intense. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, urgently, more intense. The force of his prayer became stronger. And then Luke tells us, and he's the only one, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Go to your medical dictionary and look up the word hemothrosis. It's an actual situation where a person's joints, because of the great trauma caused to the body, begins to give out blood. Blood comes from the joints of one's body. That's what's happening to our Lord here. Why is he doing this? Because of your sins and mine. These just aren't words. He's put his whole being into this. And that's the same word that he says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much, James 5:16. This kind of, yes ma'am. Thank you. The stress hormones can make the skin thinner, and already you think about the trauma to his body caused by the intense beating. And did they follow the rule of the Jews? And if so, what was the rule of the Jews? How many times are you going to be beaten? No more than 40, right? They typically stopped at 39 unless they miscounted. Is that what the Romans are following? No. You've seen the Passion of the Christ? I've seen it once. I really don't want to go back and see it again. Because if it was anything like that, at the end, they just basically slide him out the door because of all the stuff that's come off his body and the sweat caused it and the blood, and they're just dragging him out, sliding him through the door because he's gone through so much loss. And that's for you and for me. And yet again, we're not just talking about the example of our Lord and learning about prayer. He's who we need to go to. I mean, maybe we'll look at a lesson when Jesus prayed and look at the times and ways he prayed the way we need to pray. But the sincere effort that he put into this, the anguish of heart and spirit and body that all goes in together. And it's interesting that if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, God provides another commentary to this event. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And whoever gets there, read that for us.
Who's the man that fled when he had offered the prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears attached to him who were able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear?
The days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications. What do we define prayer as, according to Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel? Prayer is what? Pouring out your heart to God. That's what she said. Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to God. And that's what prayer is. That's what he was doing, a lot of supplications, petitions, asking, Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup away. But then notice, with vehement cries, somebody said earlier, prayer is mixed with strong crying and tears. Here it is. That's exactly what's going on. Crying aloud and weeping as he pleaded, one translation said. Yes, sir.
Don, I've always thought it's interesting, verse 55 in Luke 22, when you compare that back up to verse 44. Why did they have a fire built? Because it was cold. So there was cold. They were huddled around the fire. But yet, he's sweaty.
Good point.
And it's cold enough that they've got to build a fire to stay warm.
Yeah.
And he's in the garden that night. They're getting the sunlight. He's sweaty.
For those at home, the point is that in Luke 22, verse 44, his sweat becomes like blood. He's sweating because of the intense agony and trauma to his body and to the situation itself. And yet in verse 55 of Luke chapter 22, they're building a fire because it's cold. And who's standing around that fire that we know of?
Going back to prayer posture, I know some of the people, my granddaddy's been dead for at least 30 years now, but I remember when I was a kid, all the old men at the congregation where I grew up, they always sit on the outside of the pew, and they all hunkered down in the assembly. Every old man that I was a kid, and I would say old men, and I don't know exactly what age it started because I was a little bitty, but I remember you could look across the auditorium and all you would see were the wives sitting there because during the prayer, all the old men were hunkered down on the floor. They were on one knee out in the aisle of the floor.
How many of you have seen that before? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I remember the first time I ever saw it. My brother and I were filling in for a minister and we were at Free Hardeman and it was over in Jasper. It was out in the country. I don't remember exactly where. And they called on this fellow to lead prayer. He walked up to the pulpit, and it was one of those bigger pulpits, you know. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. And I couldn't hear too much of what he was saying. And he was kneeling. He was leading prayer, but kneeling on the ground as he was praying publicly for everybody. Yeah, and how many of you heard the phrase, hunker and pray? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, yeah. My father-in-law tells a story about one person, a country congregation, where somebody, maybe it was a closing prayer, I think it was, or whatever, and so rather than coming to the pulpit, they called on somebody who was in the pew. And so while he was sitting in the pew, he said, "Let us hunker and pray." Well, the only issue was he hunkered in the middle of the pew. Now, you know, there used to be a lot more room between these pews in those days than there are now. But as the story goes, this guy prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then all of a sudden he heard this big commotion, and he said, "Brethren, forgive me. I got a catch in my hunker." The point was, he was trying to get up and finish the prayer, and he got stuck. But there's something about the idea, and there's still some places. I was somewhere recently where the guy. praying did that, but you're saying all the men did, whether they were leading the prayer or not.
Yeah, and I don't ever remember, when I was a kid, I don't remember being the younger men, but it definitely was all of what I call the older men at the time. I'd say 45 and up. It just seemed like it was, and I don't know if it was just tradition at that congregation or not, but all the older men would hunker down.
Let's go back to verse 7 of Hebrews 5. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Who's the him? Who's the him in this verse?
Christ.
Who's able to save him from death?
The Father.
The Father. Now we either believe that or we say it's wrong. But God was able to save him from death. One translation said, was able to deliver him from the grave. Always able to save him from death. And then look at the last part. Who was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus. He was a part of God. He was God. John 1. And so, out of his respect, the word there, fear, out of his respect for the Father, he didn't say, I want this and I want it now. He said, your will, not mine, be done. Are we willing to pray that way tonight? In our own lives, the things that we want? That God, as much as I'd love for this to happen, I want your will to be done, not mine. Because it may well be that you know something that I don't know. He does, certainly. He knows a lot more that we don't know. And what I'm praying for may not be the best thing. Questions or comments about this? What we're talking about is, it's not just the words. It's the power that goes behind it. It's the willingness to put our entire self into it. Brother Cleon Lyles, who was a preacher in Arkansas and Texas, wrote a book on prayer, said that too many prayers don't have suction to them. Greg, what do you think that means? Don't have enough suction to them.
I have no clue.
Well, suction means sticky power, right? So, in other words, it doesn't have enough oomph to it. You know, it's not real. It's just words. There's not any power behind what you're saying. And it's really important, this fervency exhibited or marked by great intention of feelings, boiling over with zeal. Somebody wrote these words, 'Tis not enough to bend the knee in words of prayer to say, the heart must with the lips agree, or else we do not pray. For words without the heart, mind, the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 30. As we're talking about fervency in prayer, as we're talking about meaning what we pray and praying it with emotion, with intensity, listen to what Paul had to say in regards to the brethren there at Rome. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, he's not just asking, he's begging, brethren, he's talking about the church, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. So he joins two parts of the Godhead, although he's praying to God. So it's really all three parts. Because he says, I'm begging you through Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. There's that where that comes from. Jesus' name, amen. Through the love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to who? To God. For me, strive together. Somebody have a different translation of that word?
Mine says struggle.
struggle.
On my behalf.
On my behalf. Another translation says agonize. Where do you hear that? Luke 22:44. So it wasn't just something in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul, through the mind of God, is asking his brethren, you wrestle, you strive, you agonize in prayer for me. For what purpose? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jesus may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. That the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Help me in my struggle by your prayers to God on my behalf, one translation said. To unite with me in earnest wrestling. Then when you wrestle with somebody, do you do it from a distance?
I try to.
He said he tries to, yeah. My brother and I wrestled all the time. He didn't have to worry about somebody else. We were just always, you know, picking at one another. I remember one time, I think we were 12 years of age, probably pretty good size even then, and we were wrestling in the preacher's house in the den. And remember those carpets that, you know, had the different woven part? It was just a big circle. And you know what I'm saying? It had different colors. Mom had one of those big, and so that was our wrestling mat, if you will. And we were just wrestling. She said, boys, y'all need to take that outside. We just kept on locking, you know, arms and whatever. Boys, I told you, you need to take that outside. We just kept on. All of a sudden, our mom, 5'4" and whatever, grabbed one of us with this hand, the other one with this hand, went to the back door, kicked the door open. There was a 3-foot drop, threw us in the yard. We looked at one another. Our mom did that. And then we started wrestling again. But wrestling involves hand-to-hand combat, right? That's what he's saying about our prayer life. There are times when we just talk to God about how blessed we are and how wonderful He is for providing the things in our ways. And there are people in this audience that know something about wrestling with habits, with disappointments, and with people that don't act right. And just as He asked for prayer on His behalf, to be delivered from those that did not believe, and that His service, what He was doing, would be acceptable. Let's move on to someone else in the Bible who did this same thing. Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete to the will of God. Epaphras, we read of him in Philemon 23, verse 23. There he's referred to as a fellow prisoner with Paul in Christ Jesus. So he may have been in jail with Paul. He says he's one of you. In other words, he's one from your church, a member of your church. He's always laboring. And that word there literally means wrestling. He's wrestling on your behalf. The New English Bible says he prays hard for you all the time. And why do we talk about that? Because there are examples in the Bible where he says this is the prayer that we need to do. Maybe not always. Does it involve posture? That's up to you. I'm not saying that on your knees you're closer to God than if you're standing on your feet. But there are some people who have felt the need to do that. Our Lord did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was heard because of His godly fear. And it's so important that when we think about prayer, that we think about those qualities. Agonizing, wrestling, allowing and knowing that God is with us in that. That God is going to help us in that manner. Somebody said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's power. It's setting our lives and our windows open toward Jerusalem, not pitching our tent toward Sodom. Prayer is putting us to work and living as we pray. Prayer is expecting the promises of God and watching Him deliver what is best for you and for me. We begin with a question, and I want to end with a question. I ask you, who was the one person that you would want to pray for you? And you have that answer. You know who that is. Second question. Why is it that in our prayer lives we're so open to God, but sometimes secretive to others about our needs and concerns? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Sometimes I may not be able to pray for you as I ought because I don't know what you need me to pray for.
Don, may I ask of yes. the congregation tonight? You're telling my brother there's no hope. So now we've changed our prayer. We're praying that he doesn't suffer. And I appreciate all the prayers.
And who is this again?
My brother.
Your brother. Okay.
I'm the brother.
Okay.
I raised him.
Okay. Can we have a name?
Alan.
Alan. Okay.
He's a retired lieutenant colonel and a nurse practitioner.
Thank you for sharing that. What are some of the reasons why we may be reluctant to let others know about that which is so needed within our lives?
We fear judgment.
Judgment? What else? I'm sorry?
Show weakness.
Yeah, maybe a show of weakness. There may be some things that are personal that need to be kept personal. Maybe to the elders or to the minister, but not to everyone, and rightly so.
Maybe you feel left out enough.
Yeah.
Of their own.
That's true. Maybe everybody feels like they have enough of their own needs without, I understand that too. And I'm not declaring that's what we need to do. I'm just saying, at best, sometimes we may tell some, we may not tell everyone certain things that we really need or that we really ask for. But we still understand the point of James 5:16 and the effective, fervent prayer. Next week, I've got to be down south for a state meeting, but Brother Jake will be teaching for us on Wednesday night, and then we'll be coming back, and I'll be following up the next week, and we'll just keep on talking about this. Thank you so, so very much for your kind attention and for what you had to say. Appreciate it.
Good evening. We want to welcome everyone here tonight to our midweek Bible study and devotion. We want to welcome our members and our visitors. We want to ask that you please continue to pray for those that are sick, grieving, and shut in. We have several. Ezra Beckman, again, the infant son of Justin and Mercedes. He is in Huntsville Hospital in NICU, but he is improving. We do need to continue to keep him in our prayers. Also at NAMCE is Dozie Mosley and Carol Medley. Rayford Gist is at the Florence Nursing Home in rehab, and they're requesting that he has no visitors at this time. We want to express our sympathy to Tim Holt and his family and the passing away of his mother, Eloise Holt. Visitation will be tomorrow from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Greenview Funeral Home, with the funeral following at 11 at Greenview. Austin and the people going to the retreat will be away this Sunday morning. Speaking in his absence will be Danny Pettis. He's also going to be teaching the class that morning, and seventh grade and up will meet in the auditorium for class. If you have not paid your money for the family retreat, please give it to Mark Willingham or to Austin Johnson. And also, if you are interested in doing a devotional on Wednesday nights, please sign the sheet on the table located beside the sound room or see Austin. And here's a quick announcement for the people going to the retreat. If you have any board games or cards or anything like that that you'd like to bring and play while you're down there, please remember to bring those. Thank you.
Well, it's hard to believe that retreat is finally here. So we've been talking about this for 8 weeks, I believe. But just a couple of reminders. Dax mentioned a few things. This is the last call tonight. If you want to go to camp, you can still go. And there's a special thing going on tonight. If you will come to me and tell me you're going to go to camp, I will make Austin Johnson do anything you want at camp while you're there for the weekend for you. Okay? So this is the last chance. Only those people tonight. All right. All seriousness, though, it's not too late if you want to go. Please see me or Austin tonight if you want to go. Don't forget about your money. And if you weren't able to be here Sunday night, we had a little meeting down front. We passed an information sheet to those going. If you were unable to attend, see me, and I'll give you a sheet tonight. It's got all kind of information you need to know about before you go. The bus is leaving Saturday morning at 7:30 sharp. Nate Fulmer will be driving the bus. For those of you that are signed up to go, make sure you're here a few minutes before 7:30. If you didn't sign up to ride the van or the bus and you want to, just show up, be here. But might want to let Nate know so he'll know to expect you. And for all of you that are left that are not going, please pray for our safety and that this will be a really good weekend for us to grow closer together and to honor and glorify God and grow spiritually. Thank you.
Let's stand together for this song before our devotional message.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
not know the power of our impact on other people. I'm grateful when I was in fourth and fifth grade that my teachers asked me to be a class buddy of a kid named Eddie. Eddie was in the special needs class, and he was a big guy, slightly autistic, and struggled in social settings. So where I went to school, we picked out class buddies. The teachers picked out class buddies. They pulled out a student and asked the student with permission, would you commit to being a class buddy with a student? I said, I would love to. I got Eddie. Eddie and I became friends. One day at lunch, however, we had our trays and, you know, classic combination, pizza, corn, and salad. I don't know why that goes together, but it does. Loved it. Eddie had grape juice. Took his grape juice, poured it on my lap. I was like, oh my word, come on. And I got up and I was frustrated and I was wiping off the grape juice, but grape juice doesn't wipe off clothes very well or ever. And Eddie lost it, crying, screaming. The teacher came, got Eddie, myself, calmed him down, let him go back. And I was mad. She said, sometimes when you try to help people, you might get hurt. But the help you give will not go unseen. Later, that day, when it came time for me to be with Eddie again, he came up to me, wrapped his arms around me, said he was sorry. I'm sorry, Austin. Good buddies. I won't forget that story. I was thinking about it because I read through, there we go. I hope everybody, has everybody heard what I said? I read about Moses, and he was doing something that was unsustainable. Couldn't sustain what he was doing. But he kept trying to grind away at it. But someone sought to help him. Jethro came in, and Jethro said in Exodus chapter 18, at the end of verse 17, what you're doing is not good. You all are going to wear yourselves out. And what I love about the advice that Jethro gave, first off, it came from a relationship. It came out of love, and it was based on God. He said in verse 19, listen to me. I'll give you advice, and God be with you. And you're going to represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall tell them and warn them about statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Help them to fear God. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, and if you do this, God will direct you. I'm telling you, man, I don't think we understand our impact on people if we see and help with God. And I want to challenge you on a Wednesday night to see people. Some of us see people for who they are. Some of us see people for what they could be with God. And I want each of us to be that person. See people. Help those people. And lead them to the Father. And there's no telling what that influence could do as that seed continues to grow in their hearts. I see you tonight. And I see people who love the Lord their God. But if you need help tonight, we want you to be seen by the Father. And we want to take your cares and your worries to Him. So an invitation is offered to help you in your walk with Christ. And if you need it, let's help you. Let's stand and sing.
I am mine no more.
you, Austin. Remember, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, if you're not at the retreat, we'll be here for worship and then Bible class following. I hope that you all can be here if you're not down at the retreat, and be prayerful for the retreat and all those that will be traveling back and forth. As we close tonight, let's sing one verse of In Moments Like These. And this is a rare moment, and we're gathered together in an assembly in our effort, motivation to praise God, to be closer to one another. And this is a rare moment. Even though Wednesday nights sometimes feel the same, this is a moment that we should be grateful for and appreciate. So let's do that as we sing together.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice to the Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I love you.
Pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for this day and for all your many blessings. Please watch over us and forgive us of all of our many sins. Please be with all the sick, the bereaved, and the lost. God, we pray especially for baby Ezra. Pray for Carol Cronk and for all the other sick folks here. God, please go with us and guide, guard, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.